scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as also they lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
You know, time really does fly. It seems like not too long ago I was giving a lesson, and now here I am again, able to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight, to see your interest in spiritual matters, to see that you've come here tonight to feast on the Word of God. That's a good thing. Tonight, I want to talk about the necessity of faithfulness. What Paul has written to the church at Corinth here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is a timeless lesson. It's an admonition that we all need, especially in this day and age. As Christians, we face challenges every day of our lives. There's challenges from outside the church. Sin tempts us from every angle that we could possibly think. Sin can tempt us from within the church. When brethren err, that can be a stumbling block to us. And when the doctrines of error come our way, then that provides a temptation to us, because the temptation to believe things that are wrong is great. There are a lot of things that sound believable, but they're just not true. We need to be a faithful people to God, and that's the point in this context that Paul is making to the church in Corinth. And that being said, again tonight, I want to talk about the necessity of our faithfulness to God. Just a second ago, I mentioned the fact that we need to hear lessons on faithfulness. I'm going to bring up on the chart here in just a second a statement that was made that ought to make all of you jump back in your seats. The statement is, all the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The justification of the human soul is through the atonement of Christ and not through the efforts of man. The way a man lives has nothing to do with the salvation of his soul. That was written by a gentleman named Sam Morris. He's a Baptist preacher for the First Baptist Church in Stanford, Texas. Or at least he was, and I have a photocopy of this if you want to see it. There's no date on the publication that I can see. The copy quality is not the best. But this is a prime example of the teaching that's out there on faithfulness. There are people who believe that it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, once your ticket's punched, you're good to go. Friend, that's not what Paul told Corinth. That's not what God told the children of Israel. And that's not what the Scripture says to us today. So let's talk about what Paul has said. But before we do so, we need to understand some background on the law of Moses. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture out of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, first of all, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and observe to do them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Jehovah spake with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Jehovah and you at that time to show you the word of Jehovah. For you were afraid because of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am Jehovah thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now we'll skip down through here. Actually, we'll go ahead and hold off on the rest of that context through verse 21. Moses recounts the giving of the Ten Commandments, but we'll pick up again in verse 22. These words Jehovah spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone, and gave them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, Jehovah our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth speak with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Jehovah our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that Jehovah our God shall say, and speak unto us all that Jehovah our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Verse 28, And Jehovah heard the voice of your words, and when ye spake unto me, and Jehovah said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, Return ye to your tents. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as Jehovah your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. The statement there is very simple, isn't it? Obey God. You have to do what I say. You have to obey my laws, my statutes, and my commandments. There's nothing ambiguous there, nothing unclear there. Now let's go to chapter 6. And that should be 10 through 15, not 10 through 156. But before we start at verse 10, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now let's go down to verse 10 and we'll read through 15. And it shall be, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou hewedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full, Then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear Jehovah thy God, and him shalt thou serve, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the peoples that are round about you, for Jehovah thy God in the midst of thee is a jealous God, lest the anger of Jehovah thy God be kindled against thee, and he destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You do what I say, you'll be blessed. You don't do what I say, and you will be punished. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And it shall come to pass, because ye hearken to these ordinances, and keep and do them, that Jehovah thy God will keep with thee the covenant and the loving kindness which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thy oil, the incense of thy cattle and the young of thy flock, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And Jehovah will take away from thee all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest will he put upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the peoples that Jehovah thy God shall deliver unto thee. Thine eye shall not pity them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. That's very clear, isn't it? Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? All of these passages are very clear that with respect to the law, God expected man to be faithful. He expected the Jews to obey the law of Moses, didn't he? And we can categorize these passages in two ways. Blessings were promised and curses were promised based upon their response to his instructions. Now, we've already looked at Deuteronomy 7, but in regard to blessings, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and of the fruit of thy beasts, the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Jehovah will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way, and shall flee before thee seven ways. Jehovah will command the blessing upon thee in thy barns, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. And he will bless thee in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. Jehovah will establish thee for a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Jehovah will make thee plenteous for good, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Jehovah will open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain of thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Jehovah will make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. To put this passage in a nutshell, God said you will be a very prosperous and blessed people if you obey my will. But what if you don't? God pronounces curses. Let's begin in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Jehovah will send upon thee cursing, discomfiture, and rebuke in all that thou puttest thy hand unto do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the evil of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Jehovah will make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest in to possess it. Jehovah will smite thee with consumption and with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Jehovah will make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Jehovah will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and shalt flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy dead body shall be food unto all the birds of the heavens, and unto the beasts of the earth. And there shall be none to frighten them away. Jehovah will smite thee with the boil of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scurvy, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Jehovah will smite thee with madness, and with blindness, and with astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and robbed alway, and there shall be none to save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not use the fruit thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to save thee. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look, and fail with longing for them all the day, and there shall be naught in the power of thy hand. The fruit of thy ground and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Jehovah will smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore boil, whereof thou canst not be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the crown of thy head. Now that's simple, isn't it? If God's people don't obey him, their punishments will be very severe. They will find out that God is no one to be trifled with. So the conclusion that we make out of these passages is very simple. Under the old law, God expected Israel to be obedient. Faithfulness was necessary to receive blessings, wasn't it? That's a real simple fact. But now let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with those thoughts in mind, and let's see the application that Paul makes of Israel's failures. First of all, let's read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we'll go ahead and get verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In these first few verses, what Paul lays out is the fact that God provided many things for his children. They were oppressed in Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, but he still provided for them. He provided deliverance. We can read about Israel crossing the Red Sea. He provided spiritual leadership. Paul said here that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses was a very good leader for those people. He provided for the necessities of their life, water and manna and meat. and he led them to the promised land. But in spite of all this that God did for them, Israel still became unfaithful. And Paul uses this unfaithfulness to teach the church at Corinth, and this stands as a sobering lesson for all of us. In verse 6, number 1, Paul says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." When did Israel lust in the wilderness? Let's go to Numbers chapter 11 and begin in verse 4. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt for naught, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon.' And the manna was like coriander seed, and the appearance thereof as the appearance of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." Israel, it says in verse 4, lusted exceedingly. They were wishing that they had the things that they had back in Egypt, weren't they? They were desiring and lusting for those things. But we see that God wasn't very happy with that at all. If we look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 20, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, 'Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of Jehovah, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore Jehovah will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome to you, because that ye have rejected Jehovah who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Israel lusted after what they had in Egypt. They weren't satisfied with what God gave them. Well, He gave them meat all right, so much that they would be loathsome of it. Do you know what that means? That's from the word zarah, Z-A-R-A, and it basically means disgust. They wanted meat, they got it to the point where they would be disgusted with it. God didn't tolerate lust among His people, did He? Now, the lesson for us there is there's a lot of things that we can lust after, but lust is sinful. We need to be faithful people, don't we? There's a lot of applications that we could make of lust, but we'll go ahead and move on. In verse 7, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." I'm sure that sounds familiar to all of us in here. That reminds us of the golden calf, doesn't it? And we read about that, and let's turn there to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we'll read verses 1 through 6. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden rings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Moses is up on the mountain conversing with God, getting the commandments, and here now the people have just been delivered, and look at how soon they're turning their backs on him. God has shown that he is all-powerful, that he is the one and the only God, and now Israel is turning to idol worship. Their punishment was specified in verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So they got to drink water with powdered gold in it. Now, do you know how displeased God was with these people for this? Look at verses 9 and 10. And Jehovah said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God is not happy with this. Israel was nearly subject to destruction due to this error. That's how upset God was. Do you think that we can just get away with unfaithfulness? God wasn't letting Israel get away with it. Can we today? God demands our faithfulness, doesn't he? Moving along, in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. That's fascinating. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. In Numbers chapter 25, it was written, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people, and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died by the plague were 24,000. This right here tells us what God thinks of fornication. Paul records that 23,000 fell in one day. When we look here in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9, it says those that died by the plague were 24,000. It's not necessarily within the scope of this lesson to talk about a supposed discrepancy in the numbers there. Many people will look at things like this to try and discredit the Bible. One says 23, one says 24. So see, the Bible's false. You can't depend on it. Perhaps it was Paul's intent to record how many died in one day rather than within the scope of the entire incident. Perhaps there was a transposition of a number, a 4 instead of a 3 or vice versa. But friend, that does not discredit the scripture at all. 24,000 people were killed for the sin of fornication. God sent a very strong message among the people. Unfaithfulness was punished severely, wasn't it? These people couldn't just roam and act and walk as they please, and we can't either. Let's look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 9 of this context, neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. There are many ways in which we can make trial of the Lord. Israel certainly did. Let's go back to Numbers, but chapter 21 this time. Numbers chapter 21. This reminds us of what happened in this chapter with the fiery serpents and the brass serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, It was written, "And the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of Atharim, and he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow unto Jehovah and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And Jehovah hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the name of the place was called Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived." These people just obviously did not appreciate God or the things that he did for them, and they tried him. And this, we understand, is not a new problem. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it was said that Israel was trying God. Their punishment was release of fiery serpents. They tried God. God showed them, you don't do that. Many people died, and of those who were bitten, only the ones who looked to the brass serpent lived. You mean only those who obeyed lived? See, you had to be the one to look at that brass serpent. You could choose not to look at it. This is a very simple pattern in Scripture. Doesn't need much explanation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul wrote, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Murmuring was something that Israel did quite a bit. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16 and we'll read verses 41 through 50. Numbers 16, verses 41 through 50. "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of Jehovah." This is following after the rebellion of Korah. "And it came to pass, when the congregation was assembled against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take thy censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly unto the congregation, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from Jehovah, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses spake, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died by the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tent of meeting, and the plague was stayed." Israel murmured and complained over what happened with Korah. And this time, a plague was released, and 14,700 people lost their lives for unfaithfulness. God does not appreciate murmuring or complaining. We can look at any circumstance or any situation in our life, and we should be able to be thankful to God for what we do have, irregardless of what our perceptions might be of our circumstances. God does not tolerate sin. It's a very simple conclusion. And unfaithfulness receives a due reward, doesn't it? Paul uses these incidents with the children of Israel to show the church at Corinth, this is what God thinks of disobedience. This chapter is in the midst of a book that was written to a congregation of people that had all sorts of problems, Chris did an excellent job this morning outlining the problems that this congregation at Corinth had. Almost every chapter is introducing a new issue. Corinth was in bad shape. They had a problem with faithfulness. Their souls were hanging in the balance. This was a strong admonition to the church in Corinth. And friends, this should be a very strong admonition to us. Paul wrote to remind them of these incidents. You know, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." These things that happened to Israel, these aren't just stories that you teach the little ones in Sunday school. They're things that we can learn from too. God does not tolerate disobedience. And what this is, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 10, is an admonition to us. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." There's many admonitions that we have in Scripture to be faithful. Let's turn to the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Try your own selves whether or not ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves." We have to test and try ourselves. Are we in the faith or not? Are we living faithful lives or not? That's something that we have to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God." Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Friend, it does matter how we live our lives. Faithfulness is necessary. And it's a lesson that we had better learn because our souls depend on it. We have further evidence in the New Testament that faithfulness is necessary. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, I'll read verses 16 through 21. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, thinking back about the quote out of this tract here a few moments ago, does it sound like the way you live your life doesn't make a difference? It does. What would Paul's point be in writing a letter to the church at Corinth, dealing with a new problem in almost every chapter, if this didn't make a difference? There would be no point to writing that letter. James tells us of the necessity of being faithful. Let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I'll read verses 19 through 27. "But you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and Father, before our God and Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James didn't say live your life any way you want. He said you have to be a doer of the law and not a hearer only. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 6. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. For unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Peter says that enough time has been spent in those things. You're a different person now. You should be different. And that's why all of your old friends and acquaintances think that you're weird. They'll even laugh and snicker at you, because your life is a life of faithfulness. Your life is different. The church at Corinth had to be different. They had to change their ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 9, we'll begin in verse 2. I'm sorry, we'll begin in verse 3. I accidentally ended up in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 9. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer, if so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey God will be punished with eternal destruction from the Lord in a place that we know as the lake of fire. Does that sound like we can live our lives just any way we want? I'll end tonight with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You know, after looking at all of these passages of Scripture and seeing what the Word of God says, I'm amazed at how statements are made in this could even be believable. God expects us to be a faithful people. We will give an account of how we have lived our lives. But the question is, can God count us as faithful? Look at your life, look at yourself right now, and honestly examine yourself. Am I doing the things that I should be doing? Am I living a faithful life, or am I living a sinful life? We might be able to run and hide from each other. We might be able to keep things from each other. But you can't hide from God. Jonah found that out. And you and I won't get away from him either. A day of judgment is coming. Acts 17, 30 and 31 tells us that. And we will stand there before the righteous judge. And what I want to impress on your minds is the same God who killed 24,000 people for fornication and 14,700 people for murmuring and complaining is the same God that you and I are going to answer to on the day of judgment. Now, if that doesn't make your knees knock, I don't know what will. This is the wrath of the God that we serve. Do you want to be subject to that? I hope not. We need to learn, brethren, that we have to be faithful. Temptations come at us from every angle of life, but we can overcome them, and that's a guarantee that we have in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. But are we going to overcome? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't live a faithful life unless you first have faith. If you're not a Christian, if you've heard the Word of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who was crucified for your sins and was raised the third day, if you will repent of your sins, make the good confession, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we learn that many souls were added to the church because they heeded what the apostles taught by authority from God. You can do the same thing tonight. Then you must live faithful. And that's where this applies to the rest of us, those who are members of the church. We must live faithful. If you haven't, then you need to correct that tonight. If you're subject to God's invitation tonight, in any way, whether you need to become a Christian or whether you are a Christian but you need our prayers, we will happily pray with you and for you to the end that you might be forgiven of your sins as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for our encouragement. Let the word depart.